Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, covering the fundamental beliefs and biblical doctrines that comprise the Judeo-Christian faith, the doctrinal framework from which the Christian faith, with its roots in biblical Judaism, is built upon, is the Jewish scriptures themselves, which comprise all 66 books of the Bible, no more, no less. Any church tradition that would help us to understand better this faith, of course, must be under the scrutiny and testing of the scriptures. And if such tradition, if said tradition, does not agree in accordance with scripture, then it is to be categorically rejected. We've been looking at the names of God and how these various names set forth in the Word of God do manifest a quality or characteristic of God's person. These names reveal an aspect, the differing aspects of God's character. And so we talked about how God is known through the compound words, two words to make one word, of God. El, God, Shaddai, for instance, that would mean the Almighty God. This portrays God as the one in whom all strength resides. And we went down with the list of the different divine names and titles for God in the scriptures. So let us pick up from there. We have now Yahweh or Jehovah Reah. Yahweh Reah, which means the Lord my shepherd, or the Lord is my shepherd, which then quickly reminds us of the opening of Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. In order to fully appreciate that truth, we have to know what a shepherd does in his relationship with his sheep, his flock. The shepherd who tends his flock, protects them, feeds them, and does everything, even including putting his own life at risk, when his sheep are threatened. The Lord is revealed as the shepherd of Israel. And, as we have mentioned here before, what God the Father is, and what He's revealed Himself to be in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the second person of the Trinity, also reveals Himself to be the very same, because He is God as well. Both the Father and the Son share in the same divine essence. And we have that clearly unfolded before us in the New Testament. Yeshua in John 10 called himself the good shepherd who feeds his sheep. Yeshua said of himself that he was the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. John 10:11. Then we have Yahweh or Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. Not our righteousness, but it's the Lord's righteousness which we are given, a perfect righteousness. Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah 23:6 says, in his days, speaking of the days of Messiah, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh Tsidkenu, or the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness meaning doing what is right and proper in conformity to God's law and being in right relationship with God. How is that accomplished today? Well, it's accomplished through the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Yeshua HaMashiach, imputed to the believing sinner. Our righteousness comes from Messiah Jesus and no other. Romans 5:17, fulfilling Jeremiah 23:6 on this score. As the Lord or Yahweh is righteous, so is Yeshua righteous. Verse 17 of Romans 5, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, talking about Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Jesus Christ. So it is His righteousness that's given to the sinner as a gift, and because He has that righteousness given to Him by the Lord Jesus Christ, God sees us with the same righteousness that Jesus has, a perfect righteousness. And that's because man has no inherent righteousness of his own to plead or gain merit with God. We are naked and stripped sinners. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we must come to Jehovah Tsidkenu, who has given us the garment of righteousness, His righteousness revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the divine name, Yahweh or Jehovah Shabuot, or Sabaoth in English. This is a militaristic term portraying God as the general of His heavenly or angelic armies. Another translation for Jehovah Shabaoth is the Lord of hosts. This name for God demonstrates His power and supremacy in every realm, that every battle that Yahweh fights in, He is the victor, because He marshals His forces to carry out His will successfully against all opposition. I'm reminded of Nehemiah 4:20, where it states, our God will fight for us. That is the Lord acting as the military commander of His armies, both in heaven and on earth. Yes, in the wars over the centuries of time, they indeed are controlled by the hand of God to fulfill His ultimate purpose in the end. You don't hear that a lot today with contemporary preachers, that God is the commander of all armies, both on earth and in heaven. During the physical war that man fights, and also in spiritual warfare. Daniel 9 is a good example of the latter. Then we have the divine title Adonai Yahweh, or Adonai Jehovah, compound name meaning for God, the Lord God, Genesis 13:2. Genesis 13:2. Adonai Yehovah is a compound name which makes God both master and creator. As our beneficent master, He demands our obedience and service. Then we have Jehovah Shema, or Yahweh Shema, Ezekiel 48:35. God will literally be in our presence. He will be amongst us when the Messiah returns and establishes His kingdom on the earth. The name for the Lord is there here in Hebrew, Jehovah Shema, will literally be fulfilled when God dwells among the redeemed Jews of Israel when he sets up his kingdom on earth from Jerusalem and personally and physically reigns from the millennial temple there. That's the context for the name Jehovah Shema. That's the context for that name given in Ezekiel 48:35. God is will not only be physically present at that time, he, of course, being omnipresent, is present with us too in the church age as Jehovah Shema. This divine name signifying God's omnipresence is also assured the church during the present age in the context of the Great Commission, where Yeshua also affirms to be Jehovah Shema, present with us in Matthew 28:20. There Yeshua says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Yeshua HaMashiach, being God himself, is also Jehovah Shema. He is present with us so that we can carry out by his power and presence the Great Commission, that is, the evangelization of the nations and teaching and discipling them in the faith. Moving on, we have the intimate familial title for God, Abba. Abba, which is Hebrew for Father, a common name used today in Eretz Israel. In the land of Israel, among the Jewish people, if you go walk in public, go to the malls and so forth, you will hear little children calling, addressing their male parent as Abba. And it really brings home the intimate connection between God and his people. He is known as Abba, Father. Jesus said we are to address God as our Father. Abba is the description of God's familial and intimate relationship with Israel, Deuteronomy 32:6 and Isaiah 63:16. And it's also applicable to those who have been born again and washed by the blood of God's Son Yeshua, Matthew 6:9, 1 Corinthians 8:6, and Ephesians 3:14. These are just some of the many names for God that denote who he is and what he does. These are the major divine names. Again, if you want an extensive list for all the divine names and titles of God given in the Bible, I would strongly suggest you pick up Herbert Lockyer's book, All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible. It's part of his All series that he wrote. Several volumes that include all the messianic prophecies, all the miracles of the Bible, and so forth. This one is called All the Divine Names and Titles in the Bible. Well, we see then that God's names, the various names revealed by him in Scripture, prove that he is a person. He is not an impersonal force or entity. He is indeed a supernatural, transcendent person, who is comprised of three persons, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are one in essence, indivisible in essence, but distinguishable in persons. And so all three members of the Godhead share in all of these names and what these names denote by what God does and how he acts. So whenever you see the word, the name of God in Scripture, it means all that his character and all that he does in toto. The name of God is the totality of all that God is and all that he does. Remember what John said concerning the name of Yeshua HaMashiach in John 1:12. He says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Now, that just doesn't mean, well, if I believe in the name of Jesus, in the verbal pronunciation of that name, then I'm saved. That's not what that means when it says believe in the name. It means believe in the one whom that name represents. So you believe in a God. When you believe in His name, you are affirming all that He is and does. We have seen that with the names of God, though the acts and character of God revealed in that name applies to all of the persons of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The name of God embodies all His characteristics, what He is, and what He has, and what He does and has done. Psalm 9:10, that they know your name, all that you are, will put their trust in you. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runs into it and is safe. So the names of God again show the characteristics of God, what He is, has, what He has done and is doing. Moving on, we then come to another category under the biblical doctrine of God, His attributes, God's attributes. There's an excellent book on that very subject by Stephen Charnock, and it is called The Existence and Attributes of God. And it's quite a read. It's about 1,200 pages or more, available, I believe, through Baker Bookhouse. But it is a thorough and detailed biblical study of all the attributes of God. The attributes of God. What are these attributes? Well, an attribute is something that qualifies or describes a person or object. An attribute is a distinctive quality that defines something or someone. And so it is no different with the person of God. The attributes of God are those virtues or qualities of God, and they are as numerous as His names. The divine attributes are defined as those inherent qualities or parts of character which God has attributed to Himself as constituting His nature or essence. They also have an active aspect, not only an inherent aspect, but the attributes of God also have an active aspect. They are those qualities or parts of God that define what He does as well as what He is. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible, defines the attributes of God as meaning those manifold attributes which are the sum total of God's character. And they are not to be conceived as constituting God, but are His method of revealing Himself to His creatures. The essence of God is not the aggregate of the attributes, but they arise out of who God is. They are the underlying eternal essence or substance of the Godhead. God's attributes also are perfectly balanced. One, that God is not extreme in any way. One attribute doesn't cancel out or eclipse the other. One attribute is not demonstrated at the expense of another. Yet, because you and I have attributes, some more dominant than others, and because we are imperfect, we tend to think that the divine attributes somehow are contradictory. For instance, God's wrath vis-a-vis God's love. we humans, because we don't have a perfect balance of that, and oftentimes our wrath is unrighteous, we have a hard time understanding the perfect balance and interplay of God's wrath and God's love. And yet, God shows a perfect balance in expressing both, and both are not mutually exclusive. For instance, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath is revealed against those things. Romans 1:18, Romans 2:5. It is God's love for justice that His wrath, His punishment for sin, is expressed. So there's one example of how both God's love and wrath work together. And they are not mutually exclusive. Okay? Let that be clear. God's mercy, His truth, His righteousness, His peace are always in complete harmony one with another. I think of all of those listed in Psalm 85:10. Now, as to the explication, or I should say first the definition and the explication of God's attributes, theologians have come up with traditional categories under which these attributes are distinguished. First of all, we have the incommunicable attributes of God. Those are attributes which belong to God alone. They are shared by no other. These incommunicable attributes, for instance, are omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, immensity, eternality, etc., etc. These are incommunicable. They belong to God alone, and no other being has these attributes. Then we have what are called the communicable attributes of God. These are defined as those attributes finding some similarity or limited resemblance in man. What are some of those? Well, love, willpower, intelligence, reason, emotions. Those are communicable attributes God has that He shares with man. However, those attributes that are communicable, God has them in a perfect and infinite way, whereas man has them in a very limited, finite way. We also have what's called the natural attributes of God. Those are attributes that are essential to His nature and which do not involve the exercises of His will. They make up the essence of who God is. Then we have moral attributes. Those qualities of His character, God's character, involving the exercise of His will. We have what's called affirmative attributes, those expressing some positive perfection in God. Then we have negative attributes, which denote the absence or defect or limitation. For instance, a negative attribute of God is that He is not evil. He cannot commit evil or tempt man to commit evil. That would be a negative attribute of God. Negative but good. All right, moving on. We have also what's called attributes that belong to God in an absolute way. This is absolute, meaning those attributes belonging to God in and of Himself that He possesses apart from any relationship He may sustain towards His creatures. These absolute attributes reflect His own inherent excellency and set Him apart as holy other. No other person or being has these attributes. This is akin, of course, this is akin to the incommunicable attributes. All right, so the attributes of God define what God does and who He is. So let's look at some of these attributes of God. We will start with the absolute or the incommunicable attributes. And we must talk about God's eternality. That is, God is eternal. He alone is eternal, by the way. The angels, Satan, the fallen angel, his demons, the elect angels who did not fall in Lucifer's rebellion, even though these creatures have existed longer than man and were present before the created order, they are still creatures who were created, and they have a beginning point in time. Not so with the eternal God. Eternity of being is a soul attribute of God. When we say eternal, we simply mean that He has no beginning or no end. No beginning, no end. The Scripture clearly reveals God as this way. He is often called the eternal God. God is the everlasting one. He has always been, is, and will be. So there was never a time when God was not. Isaiah 43:10 says this about the eternal God. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." So God is eternal. And when we try to think of that mind-blowing concept, the eternality of God, that means that He had no beginning point when He came into being. God was not created. He's eternal. He always existed. That, in our finite minds, simply we can't fully register that. It is a truth that is indeed a divine mystery, and a truth that we must apprehend, acknowledging we cannot fully comprehend it. No beginning, no end. God never came into existence. He always existed. Psalm 93 says, concerning God being eternal, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Thus, God exists from eternity to eternity. There are various expressions in the Scriptures to affirm and express the eternality of God. Remember what God said to Moses in the burning bush. One of God's divine names implies His eternal being. He said to Moses, "I am that I am," John 3:14. And as we said about God the Father, the two other members of the Trinity, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, must also share in the same attributes that belong to God alone. And Jesus also affirmed that He is eternal when He said in John 8:58, quoting Exodus 3:14, He told those standing around Him, "Before Abraham existed, I am." So Jesus, God the Son, is also eternal. And He existed with God as the pre-incarnate Word, or Logos, as John 1:1 tells us. God is eternal. He always was, is, and will be. Thank you, Lord. All of time and existence are managed, controlled, and are in His wise and perfectly good hands. We need not worry, because the eternal God reigns supreme forever. No evil and no attempt at trying to overthrow God, of course, will succeed. All power belongs to Him, and He exists as the greatest being overall. Well, I see I'm out of time again. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.